Hey, if you have your Bibles, you're still in Philippians, just turn a few pages over to chapter 1, starting in verse 12. And as you're turning there, let me tell you about my first love before I met my wife, Lacey. My first love was baseball. And I grew up in the 90s where there were only two teams to watch on the television. You either had WGN, which you watched the Cubs and Harry Carey, or you watched TBS and the Atlanta Braves. And I grew up choosing the Braves. And my first year of baseball was watching the Atlanta Braves win the 1996 World Series. I remember vividly Marquise Grissom catching the final out in center field, and I was hooked. And when you're a baseball fan, the next logical conclusion is you've got to get a what? Glove. Every young boy or girl that loves baseball, it's vital that you get a glove. And what happens when you buy a new glove? You can't immediately use it. It needs to be what? Broken in. And today I have a glove from Steve Hannon that he said was bought in 1962. Is that right, Steve? 1962. This is an antique here. But what is cool about this glove, it is broken in. But when Steve first got it, it was stiff and it was hard. It was like unmovable. You could not catch a baseball with it. And if you know anything about breaking in a glove, you've got to put some stress on it. And I learned very quickly that what you need to do is you get a baseball and you put the baseball in the center of this and you put rubber bands on it and you beat it up. And I even heard an urban legend of like you got to roll a car over it and get it really distressed. But the point here is before a baseball glove can be useful, it's got to go through some things. It's got to be stretched. It's got to be pulled. It's got to be moved. It's got to endure some things that break the leather down. And today's text in Philippians chapter 1 is a picture of just that. We see that Paul is in prison and he's writing to the Philippian church, the challenges that I'm facing are making me actually useful for the Lord. Not less useful, but more useful. I'm being broken in. These hardships are making me useful for the gospel. And he's saying to the church, I want you to look at me as a role model and say that your hardships, whether you're facing them now or later, are going to form you into a useful believer for the Lord here on earth until he takes you home. So don't flee from the pain. Lean into it. God wants to use it to make you a worthy vessel. And I share this illustration and set this up because we need to see the same is true today. This is how the believer grows, not through good times, but through hard times. This is a principle of natural law, right? And a principle of spiritual law, that you grow through challenges. If you just coast through life, you're never going to grow. Failure and hardships are our greatest teachers. And this matters today because in this room full of people, there are a room full of problems. You just wrote a lot of them on a card. And those things that you just wrote on a card, I want to propose to you, may be the very thing that God uses to stretch you and mold you and to make you useful for him. And Jesus led the way in this. We see it in Paul's life. He's a great role model. But ultimately, Jesus used the hardship, the ultimate hardship, the cross of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, to show that horrible thing was going to lead to a great thing, which is our salvation. And why this matters today ultimately is we contend to flee or give up or give into the temptation of saying, it's not worth following Jesus, because Jesus said, if you follow me, you will endure hardships. And in this context, Paul is enduring persecution, and these Christians are mostly suffering persecution. But when you say yes to Jesus, the promise is not that your life gets easier, but your life gets better. And what we need to see here is that things we will face will confront us, and we will be tempted to walk away. And I've seen this in my life as a millennial. Any millennials in here? Okay. I've seen my generation walk away from the Lord because it's gotten tough. They've seen that their faith is counter what culture says, and they flee. They rather be liked than live with the faith of Jesus, and they walk away. It gets too hard. And what I want us to see, why this matters, is when you lean into the hardships, it's counterintuitive because our flesh says, run, flee, fight, shed this off. But when you lean into it, you actually grow, you become resilient in your faith, and you actually become a testimony of the Lord. And it reminds me of when you start to play guitar. Before I was the pulpit guy, I was the guitar guy on stage. And when I first learned how to play guitar, there was a season where there's a learning curve, where your hands hurt. And that's the moment when people give up. But if you push through, calluses start to form, and you're able to wield the guitar and become John Mayer. The same thing is true with faith. We have to lean into the hardships. Not that we get a calloused heart because we're cold-hearted, but we become useful. And in this series, Role Models, we're going to learn from Paul as he teaches to the congregation. And ultimately, we're going to learn from Jesus that when things are challenging, your faith is actually headed into the right direction. Opposition is not punishment. It's actually the sign that you're growing in Christ, and proof that the gospel is working, and proof that God wants to work in you. And again, resilient faith is not forged through highs. It's forged through lows and how you handle the lows. And again, lastly, before we read our scripture, I cannot promise you, if you're new to church or new to Valor, I cannot promise you that your life again will be easier with Jesus. The only thing I can promise is that it will be better. And that better is your character is forged, you are growing in dependency in Christ Jesus, and you have a crown of jewels in heaven waiting for you. So if you will, let's stand to our feet as we read today's scripture, which is Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I'm going to read this for us, and our big idea is this: resilient faith is forged through challenges, not comfort. Resilient faith is forged through challenges, not comfort. And here we read Paul's words to the Philippian church. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. But what does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice because I know this will lead to my salvation through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, will all courage, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And if I don't know which one I should choose, I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake, since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy and faith, so that because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or I am absent, I will hear about that you are standing firm in one spirit and one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened by any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your salvation, and this is from God. For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are engaged in the same struggle that I saw I had and now hear that I have. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This is a lot of text, but don't be overwhelmed. This is simple. And what Paul is trying to say to the church and what we need to see is as well. Again, our big idea is that resilient faith is forged through challenges, not comfort. So what does resilient faith do when a challenge comes? Well, the first thing is, we see this in verses 12 through 18, it turns obstacles into gospel opportunities. Verse 12 says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. What has happened to Paul? Well, we talked about this last week. He's imprisoned. He's in jail for his faith. And what he's saying is this is actually not brought harm, but this has actually helped the cause of Christ. Usually when someone gets arrested for something, it's kind of a black label on the movement, right? But he's saying this is actually a good thing. What I'm suffering for is actually advancing. And here's how. Before Instagram, quotes like, you know, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. And before the self-help section in Barnes & Noble, Paul was giving us the true leadership principle that is rooted in the concept of the gospel, is saying, I'm not going to have a pity party when hardships come. I'm going to use it for good. He's preaching rather than having a pity party. And so what he's saying is, when something challenging is coming your way, Philippian church, I want you to see that it's not an obstacle, but a opportunity. Use it for the glory of God. And so here's the setup to this. Just one little admission. Last week I spoke incorrectly. Last week I misspoke and said that Paul was in a cold stone prison cell. I got just confused thinking about Acts 16. Actually, that's where he was. But he's actually 10 years later in jail again, but he's on house arrest. And what's happened is he was arrested in Jerusalem, but because he's a Roman citizen, he gets priority and he gets to be kind of counseled through that, or the charges against him through the Roman citizenship. And so he's got rights, and so he's on house arrest. He's renting a room, but under house arrest, there's no ankle monitor, okay? There's no like digital ankle monitor. They didn't have electricity back then or satellites. He's literally chained to a Roman guard. 4 to 6 hours a day, a chain, either where about 6 feet long or 4 feet long, is chained to his ankle to their ankle, or his wrist to their wrist. And there's a rotation of guards throughout the day and throughout his imprisonment that are coming in and out of his apartment or wherever he's living to hear Paul pray, to sing, to write letters, to preach. And so what he's saying is that this imprisonment, as I'm in literal chains attached to these guards, I'm using this opportunity to preach to them. Now, can you imagine being a Roman guard, a soldier for the Roman Empire, having to be submitted to this each time? They didn't sign up for this. I'm just doing my duty. But they walk into Paul's conviction. And what we see here and through the text is it's actually working. As he's laboring for Christ and he's praying and he's preaching, he's got these dudes attached to him. They start listening. And they start wondering, this guy has something that I do not have. He's happy. He's still exalting Christ. And they begin to listen. And then they start to talk about what Paul's doing, because I'm sure they're in the break room, you know, at the water cooler, talking about this Paul guy. Isn't this crazy? He's talking about Jesus, and he's in jail for Jesus, and yet he won't shut up about him. And then one guy goes, I think he's right. He told me about the crucifixion and the resurrection, and that's wild, and how people saw it. I think I believe. And what's happening is, as he's sharing this, sharing the news of Jesus with these guards, it begins to spread. And we even see later in the chapter, it starts to spread into Caesar's household, not his family, but the staff workers. And so what Paul is saying to the Philippian church, the worst thing that you could imagine is actually the best thing for the cause of Christ. And so he's reminding them, not only is this effective now, but he's pointing their attention back to, again, Acts 16. Because their whole church started because he was in prison. He's then let go, shares Christ with that guard 10 years previous. That house gets saved, and then the Philippian church gets started. He's reminding them, hey, your church got started from a hardship, and the gospel spreading through a hardship. Don't forget that God never wastes a wound. So whatever is before you is not an obstacle, but an opportunity to preach Christ. You can't escape your obstacle or your hardship, but you can lean in and make the most of it. And the question I have for us today, as we see this, because it is inspiring, right? We see that Paul is making the most of a hardship. But when it comes to us, when it actually applies to us, do we do the same thing? So are you missing an opportunity that is right before you that you have labeled obstacle, annoyance, frustration? I can't believe this is happening, Lord. And you need to transform your mindset to say, thank you, Lord, I get to preach your goodness. I get to see this as an opportunity to proclaim. Because Paul had an opportunity to complain, but he chose to proclaim. See the difference? In the Christian life, we're going to have a lot of things that are pressed against us, unforeseen challenges, persecution, diagnoses that we did not see, and we have a chance to complain or to proclaim. The Christian path is never just forgetting that things hurt. I'm sure Paul, we see later, he's in anguish, but he didn't let the anguish overtake him. He let the situation be something that drove him to preach Christ. And so my question is, are you missing an opportunity? Are you leveraging it for the glory of Christ? And again, Paul didn't fight the guards. He didn't see them as opposition. He saw them as an opportunity. And the question is, the statement is that I want you to see, your opposition, your challenge is not your enemy, it's your pulpit. Think about that. Your opposition, your challenge, your unforeseen circumstance is not an enemy, it is your pulpit. Things before us will come, and we need to see them as opportunities to proclaim the goodness of our God. That I don't see the way through, Lord, but I trust you. Because the watching world is watching how we react to hardships. And if we miss this, we'll miss two beautiful ironies that are in the text. The first one, irony number one, is Rome's plan backfired. Also, Jerusalem's plan backfired. They arrested Paul for preaching as if they were going to shut him up. But it did the opposite. It made him louder and made his message go further. And if we miss the opportunity and see it as an obstacle, we give the enemy, we give sin exactly what it wants, which is silence. And if we see the opportunity, we do the opposite, which is counterintuitive. The message advances. The second irony, if we get this, that applies to us, is that the guards are actually the prisoners. You think Paul is imprisoned. You think he's the one enslaved because he's got some metal chains on his legs? No. The prison guards were the ones that were enslaved by sin, death, and darkness. He's a free man. And if we see the things that come upon our lives, controlled or not, as chains, we miss the point. Because guess what, church? You're not a victim, you're a victor. Your chains have been broken. So what do we have to fear? So the application is, especially when things come upon us from persecution or when someone's trying to be hostile to us and we're seeing those as chains, we're actually not chained by them. They're the ones that are chained up by the enemy's snare. And so we need to have pity. We need to have mercy and not fight back, because that is the temptation to say, woe is me. Why am I involved in this? And you need to see that the oppression is the one that is enslaved. And then our perspective changes. We start praying for those that are hostile towards us. We start praying for the things that are agitating towards us. And we see that the perspective is changed. And we see that we are actually free. And this is important, because here's the reality. And then I'll go to the next point. Is in today's world, I see a lot of Christians, and yes, please hear me, we want to fight the good fight. But some Christians in a subset of our culture see everything as fighting the good fight, and every opposition is an enemy. And what's happening is that their hearts are becoming hardened, and they're not praying for their enemies. They're seeing every corner as a hostility. And what ends up happening is they become cynical. And they forget the power of the gospel. And what I want for us as we endure hard things in our life, because they're going to keep coming until Jesus returns, that we do not want to have a calloused heart. The goal for us is to have a steel spine and a tender heart. And there's a lot of Christians today, and we need to just wake up, never to get to the steel heart and the tender spine. We never forget to have the tender heart and the steel spine, because these hardships are always going to come. And so we need to lean in and not let them make us calloused. So again, application, what are your chains? Is it the difficult job, the knucklehead boss, the hostile family member that says, I cannot believe you're a Christian. You go to church? You're missing the ski trip because you're going to church? What if that's not a barrier, but an opportunity for the Lord to use you in a mighty way? Again, your chains might be someone's freedom. How is God using the obstacle for an opportunity to preach? Stop complaining and start proclaiming. The second way we build resilient faith through hardships is this, is seeing that we can't lose because Christ is the win. In verses 19 through 26, this is a very familiar passage. Paul talks about if I live is to Christ. If I die, that is gain. And so he's presenting these two options that are both wins. And he's in this tension of like, I don't know which one that I need to do. I'd rather die, not kind of a morose kind of way of I'm suicidal and I'm down on myself. He's just saying Christ is the end all be all, and I want to be with him. But I also know that there's some responsibilities here on earth and some opportunities down here on earth that I can maximize and accelerate if I'm here. And so that's the tension that he's in. And the same thing goes for us, is that we live in this tension of we long for heaven, but we don't want to speed it up in the sense of being like glorifying death or romanticizing death or martyrdom. That's not the point. But the point is that as we live here on earth, until Christ takes us home, we make the much of him in every opportunity, because we know that if we're alive, we've got breath in our lungs, we preach Christ. It's kind of like this. Think about a dividend earning stock, something like Johnson & Johnson or the S&P 500, not Bitcoin anymore. You can laugh. Okay, that was a joke. Sorry, Bitcoin owners, if it is tanked for you. But anyway, listen to this. If you hold shares of a dividend-earning stock, you have the same tension. You can hold on to it and let it grow and keep earning, or you can cash out and get your payout. It's the same thing. What Paul is saying is I can stay here on earth and keep getting an investment on my ministry, or I can cash out and be with Christ. and see him face to face. But I want to see two things in this passage that are really deep. The first one is to live as Christ. What does this mean? This is actually a Roman phrase that was said. It was vivere est, which is to live. And Romans would say to live is honor. To live is love. To live is to think. And they would use that phrase and then fill it in with some kind of virtue as kind of a mission statement for life. You know how we have on social media, maybe Instagram or Twitter, our short little bio? I am a husband, father, Christian, believer, whatever. That is this similar thing, but deeper for the Roman culture. They're saying to live is this. This is my mission statement, my identity. And so when Paul is saying, he's taking that Roman phrase and putting Christ, it is the most bizarre, radical thing for a Roman soldier to hear. And so I'm sure he's saying this out loud and saying it over and over again to these Roman soldiers. He's saying to live is Christ. And what the Roman soldier hears is you're putting your life's aim on somebody that was crucified? A criminal? That is bizarre to hear. But what he's proclaiming is, my life is centered on this man. And that gets the attention of not only the soldier, but everybody in the Philippian church. It's a reminder to say that your life is not your own anymore. It's Jesus. We live for him. Because when you put your faith and trust in him, when you say yes to him, your old self goes away. Remember when we baptized Goal last week? When we put him in the water, that was the burying of his old life. And then we raised him up to new life, similar to what Jesus did out of the grave. And so Goal is still Goal on his birth certificate and in his identity, but his spiritual identity, the one that will go with him forever. And you too, believer, is that Christ is now in you. And this is your entire life, and this is what Paul is saying, is to live is Christ. This is my mission statement, my aim, and everything. And so, reminder to the church, reminder to us. That's the deep dive on what that means. The second one is, what is the deeper longing of what Paul is saying on, what if I die, there is gain to that. What he's saying is, as he sits in these chains, on these charges, why he's kind of mulling this over with, he is able to fight these charges before the Roman government and the Jewish government that originally arrested him. He could outwit them, and he knows the law, and he could fight his case and litigate his case, and he could do that, and he could garner up the energy to do that. But what he's saying here is, do I really want to go down that road? Do I really want to painstakingly go through that, knowing that I'm just going to die anyway? He knows what the end game is. It's going to be execution. And so I'd rather just die and get it over with and see my Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the tension before him, but he chooses what? To live. Because he has responsibilities before him. The responsibilities here on earth say, okay, God's going to take me when he takes me. But I've still got some life in the old car. And I want to use it for the Lord until he takes me home. And he decides in verses 24 and 25, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary. I've got some stuff to do. I got a little more gas in the tank. I want to remain and continue with all of you and all the churches that I'm pouring my life into. And he's doing this because the Philippian church needs him. The gospel doesn't need him, but this church does. What I want us to see is that we need to never kind of romanticize martyrdom. There's some in Christianity that will do that. That's weird, okay? What we need to see here is we always want to put our life on the table to say, yes, Jesus, I will die for you. I will lose my life for you if that's my lot. And why I want to just lean into this is because we need to have a sober mindedness. Yes, I will die for you, Jesus. I will put it all on the line. But until that day comes, I'm not going to look for that. That doesn't mean that we never take risks or do anything radical or do things like my mother-in-law who moved to the Mediterranean and we have to keep her identity closed because she's in a closed country and she could get kicked out and even worse, beat up or assaulted because of her faith. So we don't just run away from discomfort or hardships. What I'm saying is we need to have this in a proper view, because some people will take this and say, well, that means I got to go just be flippant and risk everything and disregard the responsibilities. And it reminds me of a gentleman who I knew a few years ago when I led worship at a church, who had this wild idea to become a missionary. That wasn't the wild idea, but what happened next was he quit his job and then attempted to move his family across the world. He didn't have an organization that was sponsoring him. He didn't have anything lined up. He was just going to wing it. How do you think that worked out for him? Not good. Yeah, whoever said not good, you're smart, ding, ding, ding. It didn't work out well. He ignored the responsibilities, because what does Scripture say? Do not neglect your household, because if you do, that is worse than an unbeliever. So the principle is here, don't romanticize death. Be willing to put your life on the line for the gospel, but also know that within the responsibilities that we have, mom, dad, husband, wife, worker, neighbor, the urgency is in those responsibilities and the concentric circles outside of that. And if God calls you outside of that, praise God. And so I hope that lands. I don't know why the Lord asked me to apply that today, but maybe that helps with someone. But the question is, I want to ask you, are you willing to die for your faith? That's the question. Are you willing if that opportunity comes? I hope that you would put your yes on the table. If anything, in the last few years, I've seen just churches being infiltrated and Christians being persecuted all over the world and even in our country, I've had to face that question. Justin, are you willing to put your life on the line for this? And I even had to ask that last fall when I saw Charlie Kirk get assassinated. The same question for you. Are you willing to live for Christ? And when you do, whether you live and preach him or you die and you see him face to face, there's no losing. There's no victim mentality in the kingdom. We're victors. The last thing is, as we see that we can literally not lose, is we stand firm together, not alone. As Christians, verses 27 through 30, Paul shifts from I to you. He's like talking about me, model me, and now I want to talk about you on how you apply this church as you're together. This isn't just about courage that you see in me. It's about the collective courage together, because courage begets courage. And when you stand together, you actually can do more. And when you're scattered and isolated, that's when things get fragile and vulnerable. You need to stay together, church, because if you stay together, you can survive and you make an incredible testimony for Christ. And Paul says, up until now, it's all been about him. I'm in chains, but now I want you to see that me being in chains is an application to you. Emulate me, see me as your role model, and live this out, because when I'm gone, you need to remember this letter. When I'm gone, you need to remember my chains. When I'm gone, you need to remember to stick together. And the command is clear from Paul then until now, all throughout Scripture. Christianity is communal. It's together. The best thing that we offer is the proclamation of Jesus Christ and that we're a family. That's an amazing thing. This is more than an event to attend, but a family belong to. We stick together. And I was thinking about the Secret Service recently. I got a friend who's in the Secret Service. I can't tell you his name or we'd get in trouble. But anyway, so what does the Secret Service do when they sign up for this? They go through rigorous training. They are willing to put their life on the line for the President of the United States. If there's ever any danger, what do they instinctively do? They run and cover the President or the Vice President or any other politician that they're obligated to protect. And the church, listen to this. We have the same sense of urgencies. When things get messy and awkward and cringe, the world flees, generally speaking. But the church, when things get awkward and messy, when there's chaos and calamity in our family's life, we don't flee, but we run to the front lines, just like the Secret Service, and we cover our brothers and sisters. Amen? If we don't, we embarrass ourselves. If we don't, the cross of Jesus Christ was done in vain. If we don't do that, what did Jesus die for? We need to run to each other when life is hard. This is what Paul is stressing. Verse 28, he's saying, when you do this, it is a glorious thing, but it also encourages courage. Verse 28, don't be frightened in any way by your opponents. And when we stick together, all the hardships that we see are minimized. They're paper tigers. Because when we stick together, we're better. This got cut, but I'm going to bring it back into the sermon because it's really good. The Mighty Ducks. What is Emilio Estevez? I forgot his name, the coach's name. He says, when ducks fly together, they're unstoppable. No one messes with the ducks. The same is true. Our enemies tremble in fear when the church is the church, when we're a family and not foes. And so, if you have a need, my encouragement to you today is we need to know about it. Not because we want to get an inventory of your life, because if we don't hear about it, who's going to be there with you? And just confession, some of the things that I do hear, nothing is ever too late with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just please hear me. But sometimes the damage is already done. The marriage is too far gone. The sin is too deep. And what I'm saying to you today is let us know early, because we want to be there, not to shame you, but to sustain you. Because sin will always be there. Hardships will always be there. And the church will always be there. More so. So let us know, how do you do that? First thing is you join a local group. Immediately after the service today, you go out these doors, go to the next steps table. After you get your candy, go to the next steps table. And talk to Nathan. I want to get in a group. I want to get in a Bible study. I want to get around some people. I want their, remember last week, the fire, the campfire, I want their smoke on me. And I want my smoke on them. I want us to smell like smoke. That is the first line of your crisis. Your group needs to know, and they're going to pray. They're not going to gossip. They're going to pray. Second thing is use the prayer card, that little bulletin, that little perforated thing. I love that thing. We pay like 29 cents extra for that thing. And so we pay that extra so you can rip it off and put it in the silver box in the back, and on the back are prayer requests. Our elders and our prayer team pray for that. Let us know. That's a confidential way. Thirdly, text us. This is a real number. Put it up there. Take a screenshot of that. If you need to talk, if you need someone, text this number. This is a real number. It's not automated. You will get somebody, and we will respond. And then lastly, come to the back for prayer. Today, we're going to have our prayer team in the back where that big sign is that says prayer. And if you need someone to pray with you, they will keep it confidential unless there's something for your protection and safety, and then we need to know about it. But that is confidential. I want to create a culture of prayer back there, because here in Colorado, we pretend that life is good, right? That's our motto. But the statistics tell us that is not true. Did you know that we are the second a highest state for mental health prevalence in the country? Second. So life is not good. We have challenges and we are here for it. So come and get prayer. We cannot help. We cannot stand on the gap. We cannot cover you if we don't know. And there's no shame in here. If you get up and you go back there to pray, I'm going to give you a little secret. No one's thinking about how messed up your life is. You know what they're thinking? Oh, they got to go to the bathroom. Go get prayer if you need it. I want us to be a church that prays for each other, that is on the front lines, that really cares and sees victory. Man, with this, I'm going to invite the band back up. February 2015, ISIS kidnapped 21 men in Libya. You may have heard the story. 20 of those men were Egyptian Christians, Coptic believers, migrant workers, poor men. One was Matthew Steve? Anyway, a name I can't pronounce. You couldn't either. He was not a Christian, but somehow he ended up in the wrong place at the wrong time. So 20 Coptic Christians, one gentleman named Matthew who was not. They get captured by ISIS, and then they're taken to a beach. They're forced on their knees by ISIS, and each Coptic Christian on their knees were faced with an ISIS soldier. It says, deny Christ and live. If you don't, we'll kill you. And they went down the line, posing the question to every Coptic Christian. And each one refused to deny Christ. Death. 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 And it comes all the way to Matthew. He's seen 20 guys killed for their faith. A refusal to deny Christ. And he's not a Christian. And this is in a video. You can see this. I encourage you not to if you have a weak stomach. But he saw 20 of those men refuse to deny their faith. And when it came to him, deny Christ and live. His words were this. Their God is my God. And Matthew's life ended that day. Materially. But spiritually it began. Because he was the 21st Christian. 20 Christians entered that beach, but 21 were made. And I share this to say, each one of those denials, each one of those refusals to deny Christ, were encouraged because the one before him said, I refuse to give up my faith. And that encouraged the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And they lived and put their life on the line for Christ because the other one did the same. The gentleman up front is actually Matthew. This is a real picture. This is the scene. And so when we put our life on the line, it encourages other Christians, but more importantly, in Matthew's life, it is a witness to a watching world, a powerful testimony to what Christ means to us, and it's the proof. And so my question to you today, as we stand together, are we going to be the church that stands together when life gets hard for each other and for the watching world? I want to be that church. There's going to be moments where we're persecuted. We're going to be pressed to say, you really believe that? Because what we believe ethically sometimes is counter to what our state and culture believes, right? And so when the rubber meets the road, we're going to get pushback. And so how we endure that is we stick together. And we stick together because that's where courage is, but it also is the proof to the watching world that what we believe is true. And so resilient faith, again, is forged through challenges, not comfort. Don't flee from the hardships. Lean into them. Here's what I want you to hear today. If I don't want you to leave alone. If you need a church family, you need a group, find us. We'll make it happen. If you need prayer, make it happen today. I'll even be back there if you're comfortable, and I'll pray with you. Don't carry the chains anymore. Let us carry them with you. Let's be the church. And if the biggest hardship right now in your life is you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I want to lead you in how you do that. Say, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins, that God raised you 3 days later after you were buried, and that my faith in you, by professing that you're Lord and Savior, that I have eternal life. If you've made that profession today, we want to know, and we want to pray with you and encourage you in this Christian walk. But again, our response time, go back for prayer. Fill out your Connect card if you need prayer. Text us on that number if you need. But church, let's stand, let's respond, and let's embrace the same gospel that our Jesus did. He leaned into the cross because victory was on the other side. And I want to encourage you, whatever you put on your card today, on the other side of that is God's provision, his grace, his love. If you need prayer, we'll be in the back.